morning, guys and gals. How are you this morning? We can be a little energetic, right? Is that okay in church? Be a little excited? And then I'm going to bring you a message on forgiveness, and we're all going to go back down. But that's all right. We're going to have some fun. My name is Jason. First of all, thank you to Derek and the crew here for inviting me. I'm really excited to be with you this morning, talk to you a little bit about forgiveness, a little bit about my journey of forgiving my dad, and encourage you guys to live a life of forgiveness, to live to forgive, which is kind of cliche now for me because it's the title of the book I wrote. And I'm really excited that you guys are all getting a copy for free. Thank you for doing that. That is a really neat thing. And please take one on your way out. Come talk to me. Love to hang out with you guys for a little bit and hear your story a little bit. My story is an interesting one because this day, Father's Day, is such a weird day for me in many ways and has been for many years. I am a dad. My daughter is 15, and side note, if you have a 15-year-old daughter or a teenage daughter, please come talk to me after, because there is nothing in life that can prepare you to be the dad of a teenage daughter. Ladies who are older now, you know what I'm talking about. Guys who have teenage daughters, you know what I'm talking about. It's a weird time. Let's just say that. But she just finished ninth grade. She's awesome. She's our miracle child, and we're just so glad to have her. And being her dad is one of my greatest joys. It's probably my greatest joy because for many years, I didn't know if we were going to be able to become parents. And then compound that with me and my relationship with my dad. So my father and I grew up, and my parents divorced when I was six. And so I really had that sort of broken household from an early age and didn't really have a great relationship with my father, unfortunately. 7, 8, 9 years old, my relationship with my dad, I'd see him on weekends, and he would take me to the bar, and he would give me a couple quarters and say, go play pinball, and give me, if you don't know what pinball is, by the way, it's one of the great games, before even arcade games. He'd give you a quarter, go play pinball, and buy me a soda, and it was a great experience for a 7 or 8 or 9-year-old. I wanted to go to the bar with my dad because I got to play games and have fun while he was sitting up at the bar, watching sports, hanging with his friends, and unfortunately getting wasted. At 7, 8, and 9, I don't know any better. But as I start to get a little bit older, 12, 13, 14, 15, now the relationship goes from this is really exciting and cool to this is very confusing and doesn't feel right. And I like to say that my dad was around, but he wasn't really present in my life. And unfortunately, it was the bottle that got in the way and his addiction to alcohol. For almost 40 years, I couldn't forgive this man, my dad, who had unfortunately chosen the bottle over his three boys, me and my two brothers, his two wives, his family, for many, many years. He caused a lot of pain, mostly verbal pain. He was never physically abusive, but very verbally abusive. And that addiction to alcohol became deep and became very real in our lives and caused a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness, especially in the ability to have a relationship with my dad, like most kids should be able to have a relationship with their dad. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to do that. But that word forgiveness, that's a tough thing. And for me, growing up, forgiveness wasn't even in my blood. I just didn't think about forgiveness a lot. You know, when I got hurt from my dad, I held a grudge against him. And I held him hostage in a lot of ways. And I was very angry at him. So forgiving him was not even really in my life. I became a Christian and started walking with the Lord at 27 years old. So almost, it was 18 years last month that I started my journey with God. And even after I discovered what forgiveness was about, because that's kind of how this whole Christian walk begins, right? We repent, we turn away from our sins, and we ask God to forgive us. So there's forgiveness literally in this whole process of developing a relationship with the Lord, and yet I still struggled with exuding that forgiveness on others. Now, growing up as a young Catholic boy, going to church occasionally when I was forced to or dragged along by my grandfather, I would sit there and I'd hear the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And in it, it says, forgive as God has forgiven us. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses. That was the word we used in our church when we were growing up. As we forgive those who trespass against us. And I would just say it, but I had no idea really the power of those words. And it is powerful. Forgiveness is powerful. And much like our faith being a journey, for me it's been an 18-year journey, and I'm certainly not where I was, but I'm not nowhere near where I would like to be in my faith walk. It is a journey. Forgiveness is often a journey as well. It's a process. It's not something that's instantaneous. It's not microwavable. You just put it in, you pop the forgiveness button, and out it comes. It doesn't work like that. It'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't work like that. And it's a process that is not easy. In fact, forgiveness is very, very, very hard for some of us. There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis, the author, and everybody knows who C.S. Lewis is, in the Chronicles of Narnia. He says, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Now, isn't that true for most of us in our lives? When we hear a story, you might hear my story this morning and be like, that is beautiful. That's a great story of forgiveness that you have in your life. But don't ask me to do that in mine because you don't know what I've been through. Right? It's a beautiful idea until we actually have to implement this into our own lives. It's very, very, very difficult for some of us because on some level, all of us have been hurt. All of us have been wronged. All of us have gone through situations in our life where somebody has hurt us and somebody has wounded us, whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally. We all have scars. We've all been hurt. And that's where the until we have to practice it part becomes very, very difficult for us because we all have those scars. But I think in the society that we live in today, the life that we... I hope that wasn't my phone. Was that my phone? Forgive me for that. See, I can ask for forgiveness when I preach about forgiveness. It works well, doesn't it? But we live in a society today that has literally put the word the lifestyle of unforgiveness into this lexicon to say it's rampant in our society. Hold a grudge. It's almost as if we've given permission by this world that we don't have to forgive. That holding grudges is okay. That it's permissible. That it's, man, somebody hurt you. They don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve that. Revenge. Get back at them for what they did. Unforgiveness is, I think God hates unforgiveness. I really do, when you look at what the Bible says. And it's permissible and it's wrong as believers to not forgive someone who has hurt us. That's hard to hear, but it's wrong. I'll show you a couple examples in the Bible. Let's start in Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a couple layers to this scripture that I love. First of all, Paul is saying that the problem with a lot of people who can't forgive is that we have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander in us. And he's saying to not let most of it go away, to not let some of it go away. He's saying let it all be put away. All of the bitterness, all of the anger, get rid of it. And then verse 32, which we could use a little bit more in that, of this in our society, I think. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, and then the key verse, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I said it before a few seconds ago, and I'll say it again. God, I believe, truly hates unforgiveness because it's the great baggage, I believe, that holds us down. It traps us in bondage. It builds up seeds of bitterness. Sometimes we don't even realize that they're building up. but it builds up seeds of bitterness in us. It keeps us in bondage, and ultimately it keeps us from experiencing the relationship with God that he wants to experience with us when we hold on to these grudges. And for a lot of us, the seeds that are building up of bitterness, we don't even realize they're there. They're like, I write about this in my book, they're like a box in the attic. Okay, you put it in a box and you store it away and you never see it again, right? Well, guess what? That box is still there. And you got to pull the box out eventually. Maybe it's not for 20 years until you move to a new place or whatever, but you got to kind of open it up and see what's in it. And guess what? It's still in there. So we take these seeds of bitterness and we try to store them away, or these angry thoughts, these angry things that we've gone through in our life, we hold that inside of us and we try to store it away, but it's still there. We have to deal with it eventually. We have to pull it out and deal with it. For many years, I wanted justice on my dad for what he had done to me and my brothers and my family. And there were some pillar moments in my life because he missed these pillar, we call them pillar moments. I call them pillar moments. Those moments in your life that are just, you know, your top 5 days, right? So for me, the pillar moments are what a lot of people were doing this past weekend, graduating from high school. That was a big moment for me as a kid who was a 79 student in school. I couldn't get to 80. I was so mad. It's like, just get to 80. It sounds so much better than 79. But I was a 79.4 student or something like that in high school. So graduating was hard for me. School was not easy for me. But that day was an important day to be there. I wanted my family there. I wanted everybody there. Of course, you want to celebrate at your graduation. Unfortunately, my dad was not there. He was in rehab. It was the first rehab he had ever entered into when I was 17 years old, trying to figure out how to stop this addiction problem that he had started to realize was a big issue in his life. So high school graduation was a pillar moment. College graduation for me, that was a bigger moment because I thought I was never going to graduate high school. Well, college was on a whole nother level. And I finally got through that and I was able to graduate college. It was such a cool moment. Again, the family drives out. I grew up in upstate New York, by the way. I didn't tell you guys this. I grew up in Albany, New York. That's where I'm from. So if anybody's from Albany, come say hi and let's talk a little 518. But I'm from Albany, and that's where I grew up. And so I went to college within the areas that I grew up in. Not too far, a couple hours away at the most. So it wasn't hard for my parents or for my family to make that two-hour drive at the most to come and be a part of what we were celebrating here. So that second pillar moment of college graduation, my whole family's there except my dad, who was somewhere else at that point, knee-deep in his addiction and not doing so well. Third pillar moment, getting married. This November, it'll be 20 years that I got married. And been with my wife Dawn since, and we have a daughter, as I mentioned, Sarah, and we're doing well. And that's a big day. I mean, the wedding day is the big day. And guys, you know this, this isn't our day. Like, we just got to get out of the way on that day, right? It is about the bride. It is about that dress and making sure everything's perfect, making sure nothing goes wrong, and we just need to stay out of the way. And so at this point in my life, I'm 26, and I want to have my dad at my wedding, who, by the way, at this point, he's just riding that roller coaster in his life. He's doing well for a few weeks, and then crashes and burns, and then doing well again, and then crashes and burns. So my dad, at this point, 20 years ago, he's in his late 40s, and just not doing well. But I wanted him to be at my wedding, because I figured he hasn't been to anything else. Hopefully I'm only going to get married once. I would like him to experience this with my wife and myself. So we invited him to the wedding. And he was coming. My wife was great. She's like, whatever you think is best with your family, please do what you think you need to do. And so my wife said, yeah, whatever you think you need to do, invite him. If you want to invite him, invite him. So I did. And so he had the invitation. He knew where the wedding was and everything. And actually, that's not true. He didn't have the invitation because if he did, I think he would have showed up at the wedding. Side note. A couple days later, after I invited him, a couple days before the wedding, I get a call from my dad, and he is wasted, really, really bad. And my dad likes to call. My dad's one of those guys when he would drink a lot that he would get on the phone and just start calling people to try and, I don't know, to almost like feeling love back or something. Like he would just involve all of us. And I wrote a chapter in the book called Those Dreaded Phone Calls, because he would involve all of us in his experience of getting drunk. If he was a quiet drunk who drank and just kind of shut the door and never called anybody, I might not be even telling you this story, to be quite honest with you. But he wasn't that way. He was a guy who would pick up the phone and involve the people that were closest in his life in what he was going through. And so I get this call, and I just said, oh, this isn't good. He'd been on a 3 or 4 day binge of drinking, and drinking heavily. And at that point, I said to my wife, I said, I really think we're going to have to uninvite my dad to the wedding. And again, she's so awesome. She goes, whatever you think is best. And I said, well, I just can't take the chance on your day. Again, guys, it's not our day. It's their day, right? I couldn't take the chance on her day being messed up because my dad walks in stumbling, drinking, whatever. I just couldn't take that chance. So I uninvited my dad to my wedding, and he missed that moment. And then the fourth moment was my daughter. I talked to you guys about my daughter, Sarah. She just turned 15 last week. She was born on June 6th. And she's a great kid. She really is. I mean, as weird as being a teenage girl is, and I'll never understand that, and I'm learning every day what that's like, she's still an amazing girl. She really is. And she is our miracle child, because we tried for 4 years after we got married to have kids, and it wasn't until we got married in November of 99, it wasn't until September or October of 03 until my wife was able to get pregnant. So this, in essence, was a miracle, and she was our miracle child. So the day that she was born, the whole family rallied around because they knew how difficult it was for us to get pregnant. And the day she was born was an amazing day, June 6, 2004, in New Britain, Connecticut. But my dad wasn't there because he was in a rehab in Utica, New York, still trying to kick this terrible addiction that he got stuck in. So you see here where my life is kind of going. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version. When you read the book, you'll see a little deeper on how some of these things were taking shape. But this isn't a fun time for me. This is a very weird time for me, a very roller coaster time for me, because on the surface, everything is great. I have this job at ESPN. I get to work in the toy department of life, as I call it, the sports world. I mean, it's just amazing what I got to do and experience. And I have a wife, and I have a daughter, and we have this nice house, and everything on the surface looks great. But man, behind the scenes, there's a lot of stuff going on in trying to navigate this relationship with a dad who just can't stop drinking. So it's very hard for me, and I had a lot of pain in there, even after I became a Christian. I had a lot of pain and had a lot of anger towards my dad. There's a great quote, though, another great quote. These are the two great quotes that I have today. Lewis Smedes is an author and theologian, and he says this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Isn't that good? I mean, that's so good. I love that. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Here's what was happening in my life, guys. All these years when my dad was doing these things, and I thought he was causing all this pain in my life, and I was holding this grudge against him, man, I was the one who was stuck in this anger, in this bitterness, in this bondage in a lot of ways. I was the prisoner, not him. I thought I was holding him hostage by not forgiving him because of what he had done to me. And yet, I was the one stuck. I was the one sitting behind bars, if you will. I was the one who had the seeds of bitterness inside of myself. Now, as we enter into a process of forgiveness, I want you guys to remember something, that when we do choose to forgive, and it is a choice, when we do choose to forgive someone who's hurt us, it doesn't mean we're letting the other person off the hook. Because I really thought that for many years when I was thinking about forgiving my dad, or trying to let go, as they say, trying to move forward, I always thought that when I would enter into a place of forgiveness, that it was letting him off the hook for all the pain that he had caused me. And listen, guys, that's just me trying to play God here. And that doesn't work that way, because I'm not God, and neither are you. it doesn't, what forgiveness does is it removes our right for revenge. That's what it does. It does. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. That's what that end of that verse said, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. We are never more like Jesus than when we forgive. Think about that. We're never more like, we're called to be Christ-like as believers in Jesus. When I said yes to the Lord, I was starting to develop this relationship with him to become more Christ-like in my life. And I truly believe that when we exude forgiveness onto others, forgiving those who trespass against us, that that's when we're really living a life like Jesus. We're never more like him than when we say, yes, I forgive you for what you've done. Paul talked a lot about that in Ephesians, that verse. He also talks about it again in Colossians 3. Colossians 3:13. Look at what Paul says. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as what the Lord forgave you. There it is again. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because that moment when we ask Christ into our life, we immediately are exuded forgiveness to us when we ask him. Lord, forgive me. I wake up every day, Lord, forgive me for the dumb things that I've said, that I've thought, that I've done. I mean, if you're married and you've been married a long time, it's a daily life of forgiveness, right, guys? It really is. At least in my marriage. Maybe your marriage is not like that. But mine is literally asking for forgiveness from my wife and certainly from God every day. Because I'm not perfect. But when we think about Jesus and the life that he lived, he knows about forgiveness. Why does he know about forgiveness? Because he lived it. Now think about Jesus, right? He was beaten. He was mocked. He was lied to. He was spit on. He was gossiped about. He was abused. And ultimately, he was put on a cross and killed. And yet, look at what he did at the cross in Luke 23. I didn't give this to you, so don't worry about this one. But Luke 23, 34, it says, Jesus is standing on the cross looking at the people who put him up there. And he says to them, Father, great way to start on Father's Day, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Now, he's about to die on the cross, an agonizing death. Think about that. If you were not, if it were me, and I was about to go be put to death, it would be very hard for me to look at the people who are doing this and say, forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. I'd probably be pleading, crying, please stop, please stop. And then if that happened, I mean, I don't know. I don't think, especially if it was being done to somebody that was close to me, I don't know if I'm asking God to forgive them at that moment. I think that anger and bitterness and wrath, and I think that's coming into play here. So Jesus knows what it's like to go through things, to be hurt, like many of us have been hurt. And yet, he still chose to forgive. I think that's such a beautiful depiction of who Christ is. Every day we ask for forgiveness and he grants it to us, knowing that we're going to fail again. Every day. For my dad, that journey, that roller coaster journey, and trying to just understand what was happening with him continued and continued all the way up until 2013. And in the latter years of my dad's struggle with addiction and alcohol, it got worse because he wasn't just drinking. Now depression was kicking in, a mental illness. And I don't know if you guys have any experience with depression, but if you combine that with alcoholism, it's a recipe for disaster. It's really not good. And my dad was struggling. He couldn't stop drinking he was as depressed as any person I've ever seen. And it really hit a boiling point in June of 2013, 6 years ago, when around 7 or 8 o'clock at night, I get a call from a nurse at the hospital in Albany, New York, Albany Medical Center. And the nurse says, Mr. Romano, well, your father is here. We wanted to give you a call and let you know. And I hate saying this, but unfortunately, I've gotten that call before, that general, my dad's here call, because he had been in and out of hospitals quite often drying out. They go to detox units in the hospital, and they just go and dry out for 3, 4, 5 days at a time. But then she said something else that I'd never heard before. She said, unfortunately, your dad's here because he tried to end his life last night. He took a bunch of pills, and he's not doing well. Or today, I guess it would have been. She called me that night. I said, is he okay? And she goes, yes, he's going to live. We have him stable. And, you know, he's going to be in the psych unit, for obvious reasons, at Albany Med. And I wish I could tell you guys that I started crying and I was weeping and I had all this emotion and I jumped in my car and I drove to Albany, New York to see my dad. But I didn't. At this point, I'm almost 40 years old and I'm sort of immune to all this. And I haven't allowed myself to really feel sorry for this man anymore. And in my first thought, hate to admit this, but I'm going to admit it because I'm not going to lie to you guys, was maybe this is what was supposed to happen. Maybe this is how all this is supposed to end. The pain, I can understand now. I've never been to that moment where somebody might want to end their life or be depressed, but I can at least understand it a little bit better because that pain and that anguish that they're in, they just want it all to be gone. And that was where my dad was at that point. A week later, I get a call from my dad, and I saw the number pop up, and it said Albany Med on the caller ID, and I answered it, and it was my dad on the other end, and I'll tell you guys, I've never heard a more lifeless, empty voice on the other end of the phone ever in my life. It was gone. It wasn't even him. It really didn't sound like him. And this is a week later. So I knew he was sober because he's in the hospital, but he was lifeless. He didn't sound like him. And he was calling to apologize to me, which was pretty ironic because he tried to say he was sorry. And at that point, I had about a week to kind of think about this and to ponder all what was happening. I remember going to my pastor and talking to him and really just kind of searching myself like, God, what's wrong with me? Because I should be really feeling sorry, and he's my dad and I love him. And so I spent a week in prayer and talking to people. And once my dad started to say he was sorry, and I stopped him and I said, listen, Dad, at this moment, you don't have to say anything. I said, I just want you to know that I'm really sorry for what you're going through. I'm really sorry. And I said, I forgive you. I said, don't worry about anything else that's happened in the past. I forgive you. So I said the words. I needed to say the words. But that didn't, again, it's not microwavable. Like automatically all the pain and all the history went away. It didn't just instantaneously disappear. But it really started to come to a point where I finally had something for my dad that I had never had for him in almost 40 years of my being alive. And I think it's the great antidote to life when we discover this. It's empathy. It's empathy. I never saw what my dad was going through from his point of view, ever. In all of that, even as I got older, all I saw was the pain he was causing me. All I saw was the hurt he was causing me, my family. I just saw that, my side. Never once did I think, you know what, this guy probably isn't happy with the way his life has turned out. And so it took to the worst moment of his life, his lowest moment, when I finally saw something in him that I didn't see before. It was empathy. I saw it from the other person's point of view. I saw it from his point of view. Now, it doesn't condone the mistakes and the things that he had done, but what it did was it allowed me to understand and see him through the lens of Christ. Think about it. My dad, who I looked at down here as this, unfortunately, I'll say it, low-life drunk, who lost his job, he lost his wives, his first wife, his second wife left him because of the alcohol. He had broken relationships with his kids, his grandkids. I saw my dad down here originally because of what he had done to me. And I saw me up here. Good job at ESPN, married, got a kid, everything's going great, traveling around the country, going to these sporting events, got a nice house, got a great church family. So Dad's here and I'm here and I'm like, wait a minute now. When I saw empathy in this man, I saw him how Jesus saw him, and guess what? Jesus looks at me the same way he looks at my dad. We are equal. We are both his children. We are both the same person in the eyes of God. And that's hard for the human Jason to kind of comprehend. But when I looked at my dad through the lens of Christ, I saw a man who was broken and needed a Savior just like I did. Just like I did. And that changed everything. And what it did was it allowed love to replace the hurt and fill the wounds that I had in my life with healing. And that's what forgiveness can do for you. That's what forgiveness does. It replaces hate and hurt and fills the wounds with healing. I know our time is short, but real quick, I want to tell you about what ended up happening. And to me, it's a miracle. That day that my dad entered into the hospital wanting to end his life, he had not only wanted to end his life and took the pills, he had been wasted, obviously, drinking, couldn't stop drinking. When he got into the hospital, that day, 6 years ago now, is the last day he's had a drink in 6 years. Which, I told you, it's a miracle, because for many years, all I prayed to God to do was to just have him stop drinking. I thought everything else would be fine. And he hasn't had a drink now in 6 years. He's been sober for 6 years. He's doing better. He's not great. He's not bad. Our relationship is never going to be the perfect father-son relationship. It just isn't. I'm past that stage, unfortunately. But we get along. We hang out every so often. It's a weird relationship because I'd never had that growing up, so it's still a little awkward. But we just went to a game the other day. There's my dad up there, wearing that same shirt that he wore the other day, actually. We went to a game the other day. He's a big St. Louis Cardinals fan. And he's a big sports fan. The reason I'm into sports is because of him. And we went to the Cardinals-Mets game Thursday night. They're actually playing today at 1 o'clock. I'm a big Mets fan, and he's a big Cardinals fan. And so we were able to go to a game Thursday night. So it kind of gives you an idea of where our relationship is. We're cordial, but it's still weird. It just is for me. But I love him, and I'm glad that he's sober, and I'm glad that our relationship has been reconciled. And I also want to say this, too. Some relationships in our lives can't be reconciled. Some of the hurt is just too much, and it's not like you're going to become best buds with that person who hurt you. It's just sometimes it doesn't work like that. There's some marriages and people I've talked to since the book came out last year who've told me some unbelievable things that have happened, just horrific things, and they say, what am I supposed to do with that? I said, well, I don't have the answer fully, and I don't expect you to reconcile like I did with my dad. I said, but where reconciliation isn't always possible, forgiveness is always possible. In fact, forgiveness is always expected if we're followers of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 18, talking to Peter, that we must forgive every single time. 70 times 7 was what he said in the Bible. But he meant every time. And why must we forgive? Because that's what Jesus did for us. It's what he did for us. It's what he does for us every day when we ask him. So in closing, I just want to encourage you guys to think about forgiveness in your life. And I'll tell you something about my dad, too. I thought for many years I had forgiven him, even in those roller coaster times, because I had allowed him back into my life. But every time that he had gotten drunk or he'd pick up the phone and start cursing us out or calling us some really bad things, I went right back to anger and bitterness and rage and revenge and wanted him to feel the pain that I was feeling. So that I hadn't forgiven him. So I thought I did, but I really hadn't. But when we look at what Jesus did on the cross, we really truly have to come to a place to think about forgiving those who have hurt us. So I'm going to close with two questions, and you see the application up there. The first question is, have you been forgiven? Let's start with that. That's important. Because it starts with a relationship with Jesus, in my opinion. That changed my life. It continues to change my life every day. Hopefully it's the reason you're here in church, because you want to draw closer to God. So start with that. Have you been forgiven? And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to think about tonight, today, this morning, being the day to start the journey with the Lord. Talk to the pastors here, talk to the leaders, and make that decision. So have you been forgiven? But the second question is harder. Really hard. Who do you have to forgive? Who in your life has hurt you to the point where you're still holding on to the grudge? You're still holding on to the anger? Because I've been there. I know that. It's hard. It's hard to let that go. It's hard to move forward. But who do we have to forgive? So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to bring Pastor back up here, and hopefully I'll see you guys outside and be able to say hello to you a little bit. Let's bow our heads and close. Father, thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for loving us when we don't deserve it. Thank you for living a life of forgiveness as an example for us to be able to implement into our lives. Lord, I just pray for the people here, every person here, Lord, that today your words spoke to them, not mine, but what you said, Lord, in your word. To forgive as Christ has forgiven us. That's what I pray every person in here would come to a point in their lives to be able to learn to live to forgive, to live a life of forgiveness, to live a life of empathy towards others, and to see others through the lens that you see us every day. God, we praise you. We love you. Thank you for reminding us on this Father's Day that you are the perfect Father. And it's in your name, your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.